Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and for which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God the invisible, Lord of infinity, will you please now stoop so tenderly and lift our humanity nearer to the heights of your throne? Amen. I think that the first few verses of that reading we've just had, please, if you have the Bibles there, please have it open in front of you. Because you can only follow what I'm saying if you've got it there in front of you. And we can only really learn from God when we have the Bibles open in front of us. So it's on page 1182. And I'm going to be looking at the first few verses in what we say this morning. And what I'm going to say is I'm just going to sum it all up by saying I think that that pen portrait of Jesus actually tells us who he is and what he's done for us and all we need to know about him. And it's done in just five verses. Isn't that fantastic? But what I want us to look at this morning, rather than just concentrating on those five verses, is that I want to look this morning at our reaction to those five verses. What do other people find out about Jesus as they look at us looking at him? in those five verses? What do other people find out about Jesus as they look at us? Let me explain a little of what I mean. I love going to visit people in their houses and seeing on the mantelpiece they'll maybe have rows of photos of all the family. And I'll see one at the back there and I'll say, "Who's that one of then?" And they'll say, "Oh, that's John. He went abroad years ago. Never keeps in touch, you know." Well, that's the end of that story. You now need to know all you need to know about John. He's not present in that person's life. He doesn't keep in touch, and they don't keep in touch with him. Then you point to another one, and you'll say, "Who's that then?" And they pick up the photo. It's incredible. People always do the same thing. They pick up the photo and they hold it to themselves. And they say, "That's..." And there's always a little brush of the hand as they just dust it gently. And then they say, "That's my John. That's my John, and that's his wife. Oh, and that's young Freddie. Doesn't he look like John?" And you can tell what a little pickle he is. Look. And they hand the photo over as though they're handing over something really, really precious. Now, obviously, we all know that photos aren't really the oldest son any more than their John or his wife Freddie. They're just a snapshot in time that gives an impression. But the way that the photos are handled, now that can tell you everything. Just the loving way that Granny picks it up and dusts it off. That simple action just tells you so much more than family likenesses. It brings the picture to life by demonstrating love and care. And rather than looking at the picture, you don't need to look at the picture. You can see how precious John is. You can see what a little pickle and how much little Freddie's adored. You can see it, not by looking at the picture, but by looking at Granny and what she's telling you. Well, enough preamble. Let's turn to Paul's wonderful letter, his pen picture of him, which was written to the people in Colossae. And when he wrote it, he knew that some of them had got the wrong ideas about Jesus. And so he wanted to hand over a simple portrait that could tell them all they needed to know about him. And so he quoted those first five verses, which are in fact an old hymn. Well, they can't have been that old because the Christian faith was only about 25 years old at that time. But they were a hymn. And it's absolutely breathtaking in its crispness and simplicity and the way it economically tells us all the truth we need to know about Jesus. And it starts by saying that no one can see Jesus but the Son. No one can see God, but the Son is exactly like God. Jesus is exactly like God. Do you remember the time when Philip had asked to see the Father and Jesus had replied, "Oh, come on, Philip. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father as well." But here's the point, you see. Unlike Philip, we can't actually see Jesus in the flesh today. I mean, if we're talking to our friends about Jesus, we can't say, "Tell you what, meet you down the pub Tuesday evening. I know Jesus is going to be in there and we can all have a pint with him." You can't do that. In that sense, he's a bit like that son or daughter who's gone abroad. Only what we're left with isn't actually a photo. It's a pen portrait. And we're also left, of course, with his love and his presence through the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to you that it's the way our friends will know about him, the way our friends will know how precious Jesus is by the way we talk about him, the way we gently caress and hold and love his word, by the way we show love in our eyes. That's how they'll get to know him. When our faces light up when we're talking about Jesus, when we say how much we enjoy time together, that's how we begin to handle his portrait and how others begin to know him. Well, the hymn goes on to say that he, Jesus, rules over everything that has been made. Through his power, all things were made. Things in heaven and on earth, seen and not seen. Spiritual rulers, lords, powers and authorities. Everything was made through him and for him. He rules over everything that has been made. Now, some of the Colossians had got the wrong ideas. They believed that, in fact, it was the angels who created the world. And in case you think they're completely bonkers, is that any more nuts to say it was angels who created the world than it is to say that the inevitable cause of gravity causing a big bang, abracadabra, there's the world, and you can now forget about God? The big bang means you can forget about God. Well, of course it doesn't. Put aside for a minute how the world was made. Put aside whether it was made by angels or a big bang or whatever. The big point is, the important thing is, that Paul tells us that the person who actually did the making was Jesus. He created everything. And do you remember that it tells us in the Bible that when the world was finished, or creation was finished, God said it was good. God was pleased with the world. It was good. And then he gave Adam, our predecessor Adam, the duty of stewardship over the world. So here's a little question in passing for you then. Why is it that we Christians think that it's all right to leave it to David Attenborough or Chris Packham or someone to point out the evil of destroying what God said was good? Why do we leave it to other people to stop the destruction of what God said was good? Shouldn't you and me, actually, as part of God's church, be in the forefront of the movement to live in better sympathy with creation rather than just being apathetic partners in its destruction? I know it's very easy to ride lightly to all these different things that the church says, the church with the capital T and capital C. But you know, it was 35 years ago when the Anglican Communion said that there were five marks of a church in mission. And the fifth mark of a church in mission is this, that it will strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. A church in mission will strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. So, what makes us different? Why don't we actively work together and encourage one another to be greener, to be more careful of the world in which we live? Is it that we're so heavenly minded that we don't think our faith calls us to be practical? Is it that we're so heavenly minded that we don't think we need to be stewards of the world God gave to us? Or is it that we don't care? Is it that actually, after this morning, you're all going to go home and think, oh, to hell with it, I'll carry on using plastic, I can't make any difference? You see, the truth is that actions sometimes speak louder than words. And the way that we treat the world given to us as stewards is part of the way we handle God's portrait. Through our actions, people will be able to see how much we respect Jesus, the Creator. And yet, before I forget, he created everybody as well as everything. Now, everybody, that means you and me, and it means the very poorest refugee who lives on earth today, and it means spiritual rulers, lords, powers and authorities. And you know, that simple statement must be the best reason for optimism that we can think of. Let's try it again. See, Jesus created you and he created me. And he created our kids. And he created the poorest refugee and the sickest slave. And he loves us all. It says so. Jesus loves us all. And he also created and he also loves the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Pope, the Dalai Lama, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, Guru Nanak, and the heads of every other religion you can think of. And whether you like it or not, he created Donald Trump. And he created Boris Johnson and Jeremy Hunt and Vladimir Putin and Kim Jong-un. And pop stars and ballet dancers and kings and queens. Oh, Jesus created us all. And he loves us all. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ was there before anything or anyone else, and he created them. Everything was made through him and for him, and he rules over everything that has been made. Now, perhaps you, like me, are sometimes tempted to open your newspaper or watch the TV news and to despair and forget this simple fact that Jesus rules over everything. Jesus has a plan for his world. Now, do we share the fact that Jesus has a plan for his world? Is that what we share with our friends? Or do we just mutter pessimism? Maybe we should be a bit more positive. Perhaps we should speak more about our trust that God, our Creator, has a plan for the world. Perhaps we should speak more about Jesus ruling over everything, even if our limited perspective means we can't quite yet see the whole plan and how it's going to play out on his way to final triumph. But you see, being confident of the future is just part of the way we handle God's portrait. It's part of the way we show how much we love and trust him. And finally, this hymn tells us that God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile to himself all things. That's all things. All things, whether on earth or in heaven. And Jesus has done so making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Earlier on, I was sharing that story about Christian reconciliation and what it can look like, what it did look like for the people of Kaduna, how the Christians were led to take the first step toward peaceful relationships and to take the first step towards building broken fences in every sense of the word. And all they were doing was it had got nothing to do with that man from England who went over and spoke to them. It had got nothing to do with that. It had got everything to do with the fact that the people he was talking to held Jesus's portrait. They wanted to follow him. They didn't want to just sit there feeling sorry for themselves. They wanted to do what he said and get stuck in and live life in the way that he tells us to. You know, we sometimes say about other people, don't we? Yeah, well, he needs a bomb underneath him. Doesn't need to get him moving. Do you know what? It took a bomb to get the people in Kaduna moving. It took a bomb to get them going and make the first move. So what's it going to take for us to make the first move? What's it going to take for you and for me, and I'm preaching very much to myself, what's it going to take for us to make the first move to reconcile with those with whom we disagree or have had a standoff which maybe has lasted for years? You see, our friends will only know about Jesus by the way we talk about him, by the way we handle his biography, by the way we handle his portrait, by the way our faces light up, by the way we show enthusiasm and love in our eyes. Our friends will only find out about Jesus when we get stuck into the real mucky world of helping our neighbours, because actions sometimes speak louder than words. And the way that we treat the world he gives us to care for is part of that way that we handle his portrait. It's part of the way that we can show the world who Jesus really is. But perhaps the most telling of all will be by showing them how short our memories are, but how big our hearts can be in every single one of our relationships.